Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We're having coffee this week at a local cafe, and the owner comes out from behind the counter and says to our group, the producers of BEL, we try to get together once a week to talk about the plan for not only that week, but the coming weeks and the rest of the year. And she mentioned a Denver sportscaster from decades ago, back in the 1960s, and his son was killed on an amusement ride at Denver's Elitch Gardens on a roller coaster. Now, it was their son's fault. He took off his seatbelt, and I think, if I recall the story, he tried to stand up. Yeah, that's what he did. And he was, of course, hurled from the car and died within a few days, if I recall. And so the reason the owner of this cafe came out to talk with us is because she remembered this account and then thought to Google it. You know, it's been, well, since 1965 when this happened in the summer. And so she Googles it, and what's the first hit but Bob and Yurt Live and our account of that tragedy. And the reason we've talked about that, in fact, it's in my book, An Overview of the Bible, The Plot, grasping the overview of the Bible is the key to its details. So as with virtually any topic, and that includes the Bible, the scriptures, if you understand an overview, then you'll have a much better chance of being accurate about the meaning of the details. And so there's a chapter in the plot on miracles, and we have an article on miracles on our website, kgov.com/miracles, and an amazing graph, a chart where you see the number of miracles, the distribution of miracles in the Bible, based on the different sections of the scriptures. You know that the Old Testament is divided into three sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings. The Jews made that division anciently, and Jesus, in the Gospels, he makes that division. The law, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, and that goes from Joshua and Judges right on through to Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and so on, and then the writings, like the Psalms and Proverbs. So the three sections of the Old Testament, and then the three sections of the New Testament, the four Gospels, which of course reveal the life of Jesus Christ, God the Son, become flesh, and then Acts, which is the transition period from Peter to Paul, from Israel to the body, from law to grace, and that's the purpose, the function of the book of Acts. And that's why it had to be written by one of the authors, one of the four evangelists, one of the authors of the four Gospels, because otherwise people who believed in Jesus Christ would not trust the Apostle Paul, because Paul's message was so different when you compare it to Peter's message. And so the beginning of Acts is all Peter, and then there's a transition of a few chapters. Then Acts 9, the Apostle Paul, trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm going to send you as my apostle to the Gentiles. And then it's all Paul, wall to wall. And then you have the Gospels, Acts, and then the final part of the New Testament, the epistles. So as a rough way to categorize and to look at the Bible in six sections, and it is rather astounding the way the pattern of miracles appear, and that in the epistles, it appears that there are no specific miracles documented in the epistles. And so why might that be? Well, of course, the plot, as is its style, presents an overview, not only of the whole Bible, but of the issues that it addresses. So what we do is we go through and we present a chart of every miracle in the Bible. It is so interesting. We go through the 343 miracles presented in the Bible, and some of them are miracle events where maybe 10 lepers are healed, so that's one of the 343 miracle events. We go through all of them, and we put the verses where they appear, what the miracle was, what happened, and what is the response. And this is what's unique to the plot. And one of the values in this book, we also have it in audio teaching. You can download it or get it on MP3 CD. We go through the whole plot of the Bible in five different teachings. And in the teaching on miracles, called Details Galore, we list for every one of the miracle events in the Bible, we list the response of those who witnessed the miracle or those who experienced the miracle. And astoundingly, most often, the response is negative. Now and then, quite often, it's neutral. It's occasionally positive. But generally and overwhelmingly, it's negative. So that the more miracles that are done in front of the more people, in the more locations, the more all those people and all those cities and all those nations hate God and hate the one doing the miracles, whether it's God through Moses or whether it's God himself, Jesus Christ. And the cities where Jesus did most of his miracles, the New Testament tells us, it names those cities and it says that they rejected Jesus Christ. The more miracles, the more certain that people will reject God. So it's a rule of thumb, like many of the proverbs in the Old Testament. So why mention Denver sportscaster Star Yelland? He was a member of a cult. And the way these cult members behave, certainly on this occasion in August 1965 with his son in this devastating accident. I mean, do you call it an accident? An accident is when it's by accident. This is intentional. What a horrific thing that happened at Elitch Gardens. So many Christians behave the way these parents behaved on that terrible day, August 14th, 1965, when they'll pray for miracles for things that they can't see, but if it's something that they can see, then they don't pray for a miracle. We've given the example of cars. So you have a car, and the car won't start, and Christians who are superstitious, they pray and ask God to start the car. Then for some reason, I don't know why, they turn the key. Why not just pray for the car to start? But they do go ahead and turn the key, and on the second, third, fourth, fifth time it starts, and they tell their friends that God did a miracle for them. Now that's hard to buy, right? Because atheists who say that they hate God, even though they claim he doesn't exist, but they hate God, and they have a car that doesn't start, and they try three, four, five times, eight times, and then on the last time it starts. So why is that? So if you go to those same Christians and you keep track of when they have other problems, it's not that the car won't start, but they have a flat tire or the windshield is broken out or whatever. And it's a real problem for them at the moment. They don't lay hands on the flat tire and ask God to inflate the tire. They don't do that. Why don't they do that? Why don't they lay hands on the car and ask God to replace the windshield because they can't drive with a smashed windshield and they've got to get to their job interview or whatever the impending necessity is? But the things that they can't see, they'll pray for. And the things that they can see, they don't pray for. And this reveals a truth about them and about God. Now, the parents will start yelling. I don't have here the name of his. In fact, I think it was Star Yellen Jr. Yeah, it was Star Yellen Jr. When their son was virtually killed by being hurled off the roller coaster at Ilitch's, his face was mangled. He had severe internal injuries. In fact, at the bottom of the maze, what happened was when the roller coaster cars came back, right? It only lasts like 2 minutes or so. The cars come back. The kid's not in the car. Everybody's freaking out. So they start a search, and at the bottom of the ride, blood dripped onto a man's arm. They look up, and there's Star Yellen Jr. up in the ride, stuck in the rafters of it. So they rush him to the hospital. First, they got to get him down, of course. They rush him to the hospital. The doctors want to operate. Severe internal injuries. But his father, who is a Christian Science cult member, or he was at the time, you might not be familiar with that cult. It's not Scientology and all that craziness. It's a different craziness. Mary Baker Eddy, in her book, Science and Health with Keys to the Scriptures, she denied the reality of disease and of death when her own son died. So they typically will deny that they're sick. And they have Christian Science practitioners who you go to, and they try to get you to see clearly enough so that you'll understand that you're not really sick, you don't have cancer, you don't have a disease. So when, and she believed the same thing about death, that it was only an illusion. And so she's deluded, right? She's stupid doesn't make you sin, but sin makes you stupid. So in her rebellion against God, like many religious leaders through the ages, including at the time of Christ, she used the scriptures to twist them to her own destruction, as we're warned about in the New Testament, not to do that. So her own son dies, and she refuses to acknowledge that he's dead. And after some days, the police come to remove his corpse from her home because, as it says in the New Testament, he stinketh. So a real tragedy. So the father, Star Yellen Sr., instructs the doctors, well, go ahead and sew his face back on. His face is basically ripped off. Sew his face back, but he refused to give them permission to operate. So this is the superstition that's common among actual Christians, where people will believe God for miracles, for the things that they cannot see, but for the things that they can see, they recognize that God is not going to inflate their flat tire. Not going to do it. Like the guy walking by and sees somebody changing a tire, and he says, so you got a flat tire, huh? And he says, no, the other three just blew right up, right? Sometimes the obvious doesn't really need to be stated. But miracles foster unbelief. I strongly encourage you, if this is new to you, to either get the plot, an overview of the Bible, 30-day money-back guarantee. Thousands of people have told us that it has helped them understand the entire Bible. Even by the time they just get through the first two or three chapters, there's 11 chapters in the book, they feel like they have a new lease on understanding the Bible literally the way it was written. So kgov.com/miracles, there's an article there. It's in more detail in the plot if you'd like to get a copy of that for yourself or for friends. Maybe you know some Christians who are superstitious, and maybe you are a superstitious Christian. Maybe you could recognize that about yourself, because there's a difference between spiritual maturity and superstition. So, or you could get the audio teaching. Just go to kgov.com, click on the store, and you'll see the plot, and you could get it in audio or the book itself. So for a short introduction to the topic, this article online, kgov.com/miracles, it begins with this, that there is one thread that runs consistently throughout the Bible as it records miracles, that miracles foster unbelief. Now think about that. Many Christians, in fact, I would think that most by far, think if only God would do more miracles, more people would believe. And they think, why isn't God doing more miracles? And why is it only us few Christians who see the miracles and nobody else sees them? Why are all these things happening this way? Well, it turns out that miracles foster unbelief. They take those who believe in God and make their faith weaker, and they take those who don't believe in God and increase their hatred of him. So God's great miracles through Moses, for example, they filled Egypt with undeniable evidence for the God of Israel. Yet the Bible does not record, nor does Egyptian history record, any kind of mass repentance of the Egyptians. Only instead good riddance. They were glad to get rid of these Israelites. Now, even more dramatic than that, consider the effect of those tremendous miracles on the Jews themselves. God followed up the 10 plagues that were done on behalf of the Hebrews with the parting of the Red Sea, and then the drowning of the Egyptian army. Wow. And you could see in Egypt's own historical records the indication of the drowning of Pharaoh's army. But after that, the Red Sea, and then daily for 40 years, every day for 40 years, God appeared to the entire nation as a column of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. Daily. And remember what we read in Deuteronomy, that God kept their clothes from wearing out for 40 years. If you have a jacket you've been wearing for 40 years and it never wears out, at what point do you start to notice that? God brought meat on demand to the Israelites. He produced water in the wilderness out of the rock. He fed people with angels' food from heaven, manna from heaven. When they demanded meat, literally God filled their camp with quail. Yet with all of that, virtually the entire nation rejected God. Isn't that the opposite of what you would expect if you listen to some preachers? That if God will do a miracle, if he'll do a miracle right here and right now, then the unbelievers will repent. It's the Bible's message about miracles is the opposite of what is commonly taught and commonly expected. We read about this both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The New Testament, the epistle to the Hebrews, and in the plot, we talk about who the epistle to the Hebrews was written to. I know it's very controversial, and there are a lot of teachers who get upset with us here at Bob and Yurt Live because we have the wild view. I don't know where we got this idea from. It's just wild, but we have the idea that the epistle to the Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. I don't know. I can't, you know, sometimes you try to figure out where in the world did we get this idea from? But we just got this idea that the epistle to the Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, just as James was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And Peter wrote to the diaspora, the Jews scattered abroad. John writes to the Jews, take nothing from the Gentiles. Why would all this be? Why would the epistle to the Hebrews of James and Peter and John, why would it all be addressed to the Jews, even to the 12 tribes? Why? Well, if you can't answer that question, it's not because you don't love God enough or you haven't read the Bible enough, but it's probably because you haven't taken the time to understand an overview of the Bible. Because when you do that, you'll understand why you have the four Gospels and the book of Acts as a transition, and then the Apostle Paul's 13 epistles, 13, not 12. And then you return to the circumcision epistles, with all those after Paul's writings being addressed to the Hebrews, to the 12 tribes, to the diaspora, that's the Jews scattered abroad, and don't take anything from the Gentiles, obviously John. So all that is very understandable when you get an overview of the New Testament, part of the overview of the entire Bible. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3, we read that all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, their corpses fell in the wilderness, virtually all. Virtually the entire generation fell in the wilderness in unbelief. We read that back in the law, that first section of the Hebrew Scriptures, the first five books of Moses, in the book of Numbers, the fourth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Numbers chapter 32, in the wilderness, 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until all the generation was gone. It's really stunning. And we find out that their carcasses, their dead bodies fell in the wilderness, the carcasses on the floor of the wilderness because of unbelief. So all those miracles didn't cut it. Jesus did great miracles and crowds followed him, but mostly it was out of selfishness. Of thousands who received his miracles, very few worshiped him. Remember, 10 lepers were healed. Imagine that, having leprosy. 10 were healed. How many even said thank you of the 10? It was only one. And that doesn't even mean that necessarily he trusted in Christ to have his sins forgiven. But at least he said thank you. And so that was one out of the 10. Generally, Christ's miracles did not win over the crowds. And when we indicate this in the plot, in the audio teaching through the plot, and in our article, kgov.com/miracles, by the way, that article is titled Miracle Dynamics. When we indicate that Christ's miracles did not win over the crowds, generally speaking, we list all the Bible verses that show the response of the crowds. And having gone through the entire Bible, when it came to this chapter in the plot, writing this chapter, in fact, coincidentally, we were in Italy while I was writing this chapter. We were in Italy. I remember taking a train from Rome to Florence, Firenze, from Roma to Firenze, and a beautiful Italian countryside, just gorgeous. But while my wife Cheryl and our dear friends are talking, I'm going through my Bible, and I read through the whole Bible to mark every single miracle event. And that's where we got 343 miracle events. So when you take the time to get an overview of the Bible, you can get an overview. And so you could see the big picture, and then you could be qualified to teach on the matter. But if you don't have the big picture, and you're taking little snippets of Bible verses here and there, you might have 50 Bible verses, and you might use them to prove your point, but actually your point might be completely false. Remember how Jesus himself explained it in Luke chapter 16? He said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they don't listen to what the Bible says already, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And why not? Well, with your eyes, you may see a dead body resurrected, but faith doesn't come by sight. Rather, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. And that reminds me, right? We're going to Italy, October 1st, when in Rome, do Romans. So we might be beyond. Our tourist agency told us that the deadline was July 31st. So I don't know if anyone else wants to go. Hopefully they'll be able to fit someone in so that you could join us. But Paul wrote this to the Romans, and we're going. Can't wait. October 1st, flying out of New York City. Be so fabulous. In fact, our son Dominic, our youngest son, he's worked here so hard in the studio for years now. And, you know, working, homeschooling, travel hockey for the local high school. He's paying part of the way, and then Cheryl and I are paying the rest. What a joy, right, to take a trip like this with one of your kids. So if you possibly could join us, please do. We have friends coming from around the country. We're going to have just the greatest time, Lord willing. So Paul writes that to the Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by sight. It comes by hearing God's testimony. So even Jesus' own city rejected him. You know, he was the miracle worker, the miracle-working Messiah, and yet they rejected him. The three cities where Jesus did most of his mighty works, now how could I possibly know, right? Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, those three cities, that's where Jesus did most of his miracles. How can we possibly know that? Ask a Sunday school teacher, in which cities did Jesus do most of his miracles? In my experience, pastors don't know because this verse doesn't support the superstitious view of miracles. It's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, and it says that Jesus rebuked the cities in which he performed most of his mighty works because they did not repent. And then Matthew records which cities they were, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Capernaum. So Jesus' miracles, you know, they benefited the masses, yet entire cities rejected him. His very reputation, in fact, for doing miracles hurt his ministry. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, Jesus comes to Nazareth. That's where he grew up. And they said, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own city. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, right, because Jesus, he had a reputation of doing miracles, but he really got sick of the demand of miracles on demand. It repulsed the Lord. He said it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks a sign. And so he refused, and they were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him that they might throw him down over the cliff. We've been there in Nazareth, and indeed it is a city built on top of a steep cliff. And you could see exactly where they had to be when they tried to throw Jesus off the cliff. Today, it's a little scary to go. It's 100% Arab, and therefore, for the most part, 100% Muslim. So a little bit scary. But these articles, kgov.com/miracles for the summary article, or you could listen to our teaching on the plot with our plot MP3 CDs or download the teaching or get the book, The Plot. All of this will help get a better understanding of the Bible or your money back. May God bless you.